Dan, I'm already 15 minutes into this lesson.
So we're behind. We need to catch up with you.
Patty, do you know what the noblest dog in the world is? The noblest dog. It's the hot dog. Because it feeds the one that bites it. You like that? It's cooler in here, Miss Karen. I didn't turn the air conditioner on down there. It seemed perfect in here, but. Okay, we're in Genesis 39. Because we're late, I'm going to cut the lesson short, or we'll pick it up again next week. But we're going through the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis, and we're now resuming the Joseph narrative. The Joseph narrative was introduced in Genesis 37. And there we saw how Joseph was given this garment that made him basically the prince of the family, the head of the second generation. The two of his older brothers had morally disqualified themselves from the position, Reuben and Simeon, and so he has been chosen, and he's given this garment. Now that garment is interesting, that word is interesting, because that garment in chapter 37, is going to be stained with the blood of an animal and given to Jacob, the father, to show him that Joseph died. Okay, so that garment plays a very important part. So chapter 37, we leave the story with Joseph being taken off to Egypt. But chapter 38 picks up with Judah. He's now the head of the family, and he shows himself to be equally morally unqualified for the position. Now, by the end of the chapter, he is thoroughly discredited, but by the time you get to chapter 44, he's rehabilitated. So apparently he'd gone through this painful experience of family betrayal, corruption, dealing with a prostitute that turns out to be his daughter-in-law. And again, you have some evidence handed out there, and you have blood, and you have, there's a lot of parallel. But chapter 39 picks up with Joseph. So while Joseph is in prison, the rest of Jacob's family shows their corruption. And it is Tamar who, by her behavior, questionable though it was, she is able to make sure that the plan of God to bless the world through the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is preserved. But chapter 39 takes us back to Joseph. And here we're going to study some important lessons about temptation, resisting temptation, and how sometimes your reward for doing the right thing is delayed. So let's look at this. In verses 1 through 6, we're going to learn this, a very important spiritual lesson, that God's purposeful blessing is made evident by his presence. Verse 1, now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt. Notice the passive verb. Joseph didn't volunteer. He was taken down there, probably against his will, but that's God's will. And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. So he had traveled in this caravan down into Egypt, and there he is sold to Potiphar. Now, what's interesting here is notice Potiphar's position. He is an officer of Pharaoh. He is the bodyguard, head of the bodyguard for Pharaoh. Do you see, Joseph doesn't understand this yet, that he is going to end up being in contact with all the influential people of Egypt because he's a slave. God's dealings in the present rarely make sense to us. You know, I'm faced with this decision, and I ask, I wonder what the will of God is. Well, in one sense, the will of God is revealed in the scriptures. His secret will. Do I go to school A or school B? Do I do this job or that job? Is not revealed. Now, that was the preoccupation in the ancient world. When I was a teenager, we'd like to ask the question, I'm trying to find God's will for my life. You know, should I marry Kate or should I marry Edith? You can't have your Kate and Edith too. You have to have one or the other. So, but that was a pagan notion. If you study the religious literature of the ancient Near East, the Canaanite religions, the Egyptian religions, the Babylonians, it's all about trying to find, should I do A or B? It's much like the story of Croesus, the ancient king of Lydia, which is in western Turkey. He didn't know whether to attack Darius, who was moving with his army across Egypt, across Turkey. And so he consulted the oracle at Delphi. Should I attack or not? I've told you that story a number of times. I won't go into it again. But that was the occupation of the ancient world. You know, we always went to the augur to see whether or not there was going to be, it's good for me to go to the Senate today or not, like in the case of Julius Caesar. They were all concerned with that kind of stuff. And so when it comes to asking the will of God, we often get bogged down. I don't know if it's God's will that I go to this school or that school or marry this girl or that girl or whether or not I get married at all, because I've discovered in marriage counseling that when it comes to marriage, two different sets of questions are being asked. A woman is asking, should I marry this man? And a man is asking, should I get married, period? Two different sets of questions. And God doesn't make that clear. But years later, we can look back and say, oh, I can see how God has led me to this place. So we have difficulty always trying to understand what's happening in the present. It's always a mystery. But when we get back here in the future, we get perspective. And I'm sure that that's going to be the case with what we're understanding with our culture at the present time. We don't know what's going on, but we're not asking the right questions. You know, when you have a problem that seems insoluble, it's good to ask, am I asking the right questions? And you and I are wondering whether or not we want to make America great again. And we're concerned about America's future and America's prosperity. And you know, when we get out here, we might start saying, I was concerned about the wrong thing. What's God doing? Where is he leading this country for his purposes? You see, that becomes a bit of a difficulty for us. Okay? So he doesn't know at this time that going into Potiphar's house as a slave, he's going to be introduced to a man that's right next to Pharaoh. He started, and the whole thing works out great as it works out, but we don't understand God's will in the present. We never seem, we can understand God's will morally through the scriptures. You know, if I'm being asked to lie, I can tell you right now what God's will is. Or to certain things where we have an explicit commandment of scripture, but in these non-moral matters, you know, school A or school B, woman A or woman B, whatever, we don't know. And we just have to trust God, but we will eventually. But that's where he is now. But notice verse 2. Now this phrase, the Lord was with Joseph. Man, look at verse 3. The Lord was with him. Then in verse 21, the Lord was with Joseph. And then in verse 23, the Lord was with him. So four times in this chapter, we have this very crucial phrase, the Lord was with him. You have the same thing in Daniel chapter 1, where the presence of the Lord is direct. Now, does Joseph see it? No, but he sees the effect. And that the effect is going to help him to understand that the Lord is with him. God's presence is powerful. God's presence is powerful. Let's continue reading. Verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. Okay, now, Patty has taken my Bible study methods class, so she knows, as she's looking at this thing, she sees these two clauses. The Lord was with Joseph, and then the second clause, he became a successful man. And Patty has already figured out what the relationship is between the Lord was with him and he became successful. It is, you remember? One of the things we want to look at, cause and effect, yeah. So when you want to be sensitive to these things when you're studying the Bible. Whenever you have a series of things, you want to ask, why is it in that order? And here's one of the things you're looking for. So you see already cause and effect. So how does he know the Lord was with him? Because he's becoming successful. Now this was a problem in the ancient world. You see this in our Lord's time. Now let's be careful about this. The Lord was with Joseph, therefore he became successful. Does this mean that every successful person you know is walking with the Lord? No. And that's what you have in the book of Job. This kind of airtight thinking in the book of Job. Now, if you've read the first two chapters of Job, you understand more than anybody else in the book. The Job suffering has nothing to do with Job's behavior. But the mentality of the ancient world was this: if you are righteous, you will be blessed. Okay? If you're cursed, it means what? God's judgment on you. So they assume that if you're a godly man, you will be blessed. And if you're not being blessed, then therefore you're not godly. It doesn't work that way. It only works one way. And even then, you have to be very careful. And so Job's friends are always arguing with him in what they think is a theologically airtight compartment. And our logic gets us into trouble sometimes because we don't have all the facts. But here Joseph is being successful, and he was, and then how successful? Where is he successful? He was in the house of the Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him. Now that's incredible. Can I ask you this question? Do you think the boss that you worked for sees that the Lord is with you, that the God has blessed you somehow, and the Lord is... This is amazing how this pagan Potiphar is able to figure out, based on Joseph's character and his conduct and the success that he's brought, that the Lord is with him. By this shall all men know you are my disciples, that you have love for one another. That statement, by this shall all men know, means that the world has a right to look at you and me and to expect something. Your unbelieving neighbors have the right to look at you and say, is he or she living up to what the Lord has said? Now, we've all failed. There's no question about that. But on the whole, is that true? Is that true? We must always remember that God sees us. I think I told you I taught a Bible study with Fort Worth police officers. And one of the things they taught me was very interesting. They said, very few crimes go unseen. All we have to do is find the person that saw it being committed. And it dawned on me when I was told that although I may not be aware of it, I am being watched all the time. My car has an invisible sign on it. Christian. Everywhere I go, people are watching me and making judgments about me. By this shall all men know. Yeah. Well, he knows. Isn't that incredible? Let's continue reading. He knew that the Lord was with him and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. As a result, here's a cause, another cause and effect, verse 4, so Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. What responsibility! From that time, he made him overseer of his house and over all that he had. The Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. You and I are a channel of blessing to other people. Whether they receive it or not, there it is. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had and in his house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge because of him. He had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now there's a question for you. Why in charge of everything except the food? Ever thought of that? Well, it didn't make any sense to me till I did some more research. The Egyptians were very persnickety about their food. It was part of their religious ritual. It would be like having a Gentile serve as a cook in a Jewish household, and he doesn't understand the meaning of the word kosher. That's what you've got going on here. So he's going to give everything to this Jew. He understands the blessing of the Lord is upon him. Never underestimate the influence you have as salt and light. And make sure you don't pander poison salt or tampered salt. The world needs salt and light. Salt as a preservative, light for intelligence. The world walks in darkness. It doesn't understand. So here is Joseph. He is successful. Whether you are a complete success or a complete failure, you have problems. Churches that are growing and churches that are dying have problems. You can't avoid it. Which is better for your soul, to be successful or to be a failure? That's a tough question to answer. I've known people that were a failure that came to the Lord. They understood their need and they came to the Lord and got marvelously redirected and saved and so forth. I've known other people that were complete failure and it drove them to despair and suicide. I've known some people who were successful financially and they loved the Lord and served Him. Others, they were vulnerable. They were vulnerable. I was thinking today about this morning about this. What is the leading cheese company? When I say a cheese company, what's the first company that usually comes to your mind? Don't all speak of me at the same time, please. Kraft? Did you know that Joseph Kraft, the founder of the company, was a Christian? And that he got permission from Congress to give away 90% of his income and live on 10% and let the government tax him on the 10% and not the 90% he gave away? Joseph Kraft. Or how about the man that changed the farming industry forever? Cyrus McCormick of the McCormick Reaper. He also decided that I'm going to give 90%. In fact, there's a seminary up in Chicago, McCormick Seminary. It's a Presbyterian seminary. I was accepted there, but it was too liberal, so I didn't go. That and Princeton as well. He invented the McCormick Reaper, which introduced mass and easy harvesting. He also went to Congress. Let me give away 90%. You tax me on 10%. Robert Letourneau, anyone heard of him? You Texans ought to have heard of Letourneau University. Okay. He was the guy that invented all these big monster trucks for removing dirt like the Caterpillar now today and all this other huge stuff. Pardon me? Offshore oil rigs and stuff like that. He went to Congress. He gave away 90%, Letourneau University, founded by him. 10% lived on 10%. They didn't let the wealth spoil them, unlike it has for other people. Success, though, can make us vulnerable because we're tempted to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Can I tell you I don't think you've ever heard this. One of my favorite parables, my favorite non-biblical parable. A woodpecker, remember this one? A woodpecker was pecking on a tree in a thunderstorm. Lightning hit the tree and split it in two. And the woodpecker died thinking he had done it. That's what you show you this in Deuteronomy chapter 8, where God says through Moses, now when you get into the land, it's going to produce for you. And you're going to be tempted to think, I have done this. And you're going to forget the Lord. And of course, that's exactly what happened. You can read that in Deuteronomy 8. Wonderful, instructive passage. But now we see another problem. Now, Joseph has another problem here that one I share. Now, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. I'm kidding. I wish I were. After a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." Here is an open invitation with no strings attached. But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife." Now, you can take that as boasting or a statement of fact. If you like Joseph, you take it as a statement of fact. If you don't like it, you say he's arrogant. That's all the way it goes. But notice the next sentence. This is one you want to underline. "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against Potiphar?" And then Justin's giving me this screwy eye. Is that what the text says? You want to know how Joseph becomes an honorable man? He is aware that he is responsible to God, even beyond anything else. Now, he could easily have justified this. "I am Potiphar's slave. I am to do what Potiphar and his wife want me to do. I'm just following directions," he could say. But he doesn't. Here is the key to Joseph's character. This is key. This is a key verse to underline. He understands that he is responsible to God and that he is carrying on the Abrahamic covenant with him. And we notice first next verse, "And she spoke to Joseph day after day." This is persistent. But, number one, he would not listen to her to lie to be with her. Did you notice that next phrase? Now, in 2 Timothy 2:22, we read we are to flee from immorality. Joseph not only uses his mouth to say, "I can't do this," he backs it up with his feet. He's not going to be with her. This is profound. This is profound. Oh, by the way, turn to Mark for just a second. Mark chapter 3. I want you to see something that hit me the other day very hard while I was studying. Mark chapter 3. In verse 13, he's going to pick out his apostles. Okay, verse 13, "And he went up on the mountain." And remember, the mountains, it's a literal mountain. But mountains are often used figuratively to refer to kingdoms. And Jesus is a king. He gives a sermon on the mount because he's a king. He prophesies on the Mount of Transfiguration. He's a king. His prophecy in Matthew 24 is on Mount Moriah. These mountains are symbolic, not only are both literal and symbolic, of kingdoms and kingship. Here he's exercising his prerogative as a king. "He went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, of whom he named apostles." Why? Why did he choose these apostles? What's the first thing the text says in verse 14? So that what? They might be with him. Not just to teach them, not to instruct them or to appoint them. He called them into fellowship with him. to be with him. I don't know why. I guess it dawned on me that phrase, he didn't want to be with her. Here is the success of overcoming temptation. He didn't want to be with the temptation because he recognized he is called to be with Jesus. Jesus, before anything else, wants our fellowship. He wants us to be with him. That's why your quiet time in the Word is so important. A lot of people think, well, the philosophy of some church leaders is win them, wet them, work them. But Jesus wants us to first spend time with him so that he can shape us, shape our character, shape everything. And I thought of that as I saw he didn't want to be with her because he didn't want to sin against God. And I thought of these two, that phrase with, didn't want to be with her, but we are called to be with him. Temptation is going to be, here's the key phrase before I close. Temptation is either a stumbling block or a stepping stone. It's a stumbling block to lead you into a defeated life, or it's a stepping stone to lead you on to something greater. And that's how we have to view it. We are responsible to God for everything. I am more even in the parable of the prodigal son, he says that I've committed this sin against God, not against you. The success of the spiritual life is to realize that I secondarily sin against others. I primarily sin against God. And that is why his forgiveness is so important and why Psalm 51 becomes very precious to us. We not only need to have our sins forgiven, but give us a clean heart, a clean heart. Yeah. Well, my time is well up, so I'm going to call it short. I'm just going to say that we're going to learn here that awareness of God's presence enables us to resist temptation. We'll get into more of this next week, but I hope you've got enough here to chew on. The presence of the Lord is empowering. Recognizing the presence of the Lord is how we overcome temptation. Let us pray. Our gracious Father, help us to be so dedicated to your will that you will enable us to resist temptation in all different areas of life. The temptation to trust ourselves more than you, the temptation to take moral shortcuts when you've called us to a life of honesty. So we pray, Father, that you will give us the heart to love you and then others, that we may serve you well and hear your approval with a well done. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.